This is an invitation to spend 15 minutes with the Bible. This is program number 10 of this series. I'm Bill Boyd, the preacher for the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is between McMinnville and Biola, just across from Mount Zion Road. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I've been talking on this program about the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16:16, Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, Jesus said of that confession, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I want to call attention to what Jesus said in Matthew 16 in verse 19, when he said, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now we talked about how that he says, "I'll build my church and give you the keys to the kingdom." You know, if a fella built a house and gave you the keys, well, you'd know you had the ability to go into that house, to open the door to that house. And so when he says, "I'll build my church and give you the keys to the kingdom," you know what the keys are for. The keys give you the ability to open the door so you might enter into the kingdom. That's what keys are. Keys are symbols of authority. I remember when I was in elementary school and watching the janitor around the school building. He would take care of everything all over that school and clean up the little messes we'd make and make sure all of the facilities were working and in order. And all the doors, all the closets, and all the buildings of that school, he had the keys for them. He would wear them on his belt. As he'd walk up and down the floors, we could hear him coming and going with the ching, ching, ching of all those keys. And, well, that was impressive to us youngsters. We thought that janitor had authority. He could go places we couldn't go because he had the keys. And if we needed to go somewhere, he had the keys to open and lock and let us in and out of different places around that building. Well, that's the significance of keys. Keys are symbols of authority. Now, I want to discuss something here that there's some confusion about sometime, and that is about the words of Christ and the words of the apostles. Every now and then, someone gets the idea that, well, what Jesus said, now that's the most important. But what the writers of the New Testament said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, well, now that's not as important as what Jesus said. You know, some of you may have a red letter Bible. Now think about that. You have a red letter Bible because we call them that. The words of Jesus are in red in the red letter Bibles. I have been told that the reason they are red is so that when we read the words of Jesus, we would be reminded of the blood that was shed at the cross. Well, that may be, and maybe that does remind you of that. I have a few red-letter Bibles, and sometimes when I'm looking for something particular that Jesus said, and I know Jesus actually said that, well, and the writers recorded that, well, I might be able to get my red-letter Bible and kind of look past all of the black words, the black letters, and go right to the red letters to find what Jesus said. There's one use of it, that there's a little problem with the red letter Bible that you need to be aware of, and that is that men have decided the words that Jesus said and the words that the writers have said. And sometimes that's hard to tell where Jesus has stopped talking and the writers begin explaining some things, putting those words of Jesus in context. Particularly is this so in the book of John. And so when you read the red letter Bible and you're looking at the red, don't stop thinking. The red letters, it could be that some of them may should have been black. And some of the black letters may should have been red. And you have to look at the context and see from the language to determine whether is this really what Jesus said or is this what the writers about that were telling us about Jesus told us about what he said. And you can do that with a little thought, but don't just take the red letters as though they're absolute. But let me warn you this about a red letter Bible. Because the words of Jesus are separated out by this color from the rest of the words in that Bible, some people had the idea that now what Jesus said is important and more important than all of these black letters. Well, that is a misconception. And so don't read it that way. I want you to remember this, that we don't have anything that Jesus wrote. Every word in your Bible, whether it be the red letters or the black letters, are the words that the writers of the Bible wrote. And we know in the New Testament, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Jesus himself did not write those letters. So all of the letters really come from the writings of these men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that's important is to realize that everything in the Bible is important. You don't go look at the red letters and say they're more important than the black letters. You see, the writers of the Bible had the authority to write what they wrote. And that's why Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The keys are symbols of authority. Let me read this to you again in the King James Version. It says, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, the way you might read that is that, well, if the apostles bind it on earth, then someone up in heaven is going to bind that, maybe right after the apostles bind it, or even as they bind that. And that's not really what it is telling us. Now, I've used the King James Version most of the time and appreciate that, but sometimes it's good to look at another translation. And I have here with me the New American Standard Bible. And it reads a little different in Matthew chapter 16:19. Here's how this reads. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." It wasn't bound and loosed in heaven because it is what the apostles were saying at that time. It was already bound in heaven. And what the apostles are doing with these keys are using their authority that God has given them to reveal to us what God has bound and loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus talks about this in other places, and to make sure we understand that the apostles had this authority. They were given the Holy Spirit that they might do this. It wasn't just their own notions or decisions or interpretations. The reason God gave them the Holy Spirit was so they would know what to bind and what to loose. We read in John chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus said to his apostles, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you," John 14:26, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Notice what's going to happen. The Father will send the apostles the Holy Ghost, and in my name, Jesus says. That means by my authority. He is going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We see this also in two chapters later in John chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, how would the Holy Spirit do that? How would the Holy Spirit reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Well, he would do that working through those apostles and giving them the words to say that would deliver that reproof. In John 17 and verse 12, Jesus continued saying, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, and whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. When the apostles received that baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they received the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that they might be able to bind and loose on earth the things that were bound and loosed in heaven. There's another passage I want to call our attention to that's similar to this. This one's easily misunderstood when you take it out of context, but explaining it in this context, it's not so difficult. Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to Peter and the apostles. Peter had just said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And this is what Jesus said to Peter, and this is for Peter and the apostles. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 19, 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some people look at that and think, well, way off here in the future sometime, the Jesus is going to come back to earth and put his apostles, and they'll sit on thrones and they'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel on literal thrones and literally judging that literal nation of Israel. But Jesus is speaking here the way he was speaking back in Matthew chapter 16. The thrones there are symbolic. It's symbolic of authority. As the keys are symbolic of authority, so these thrones are symbolic of authority. And he said this would occur in the time of the regeneration. That word regeneration is found only one other time in the New Testament. It's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says that after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. He says we're justified, he saved us by his mercy, and by the washing of regeneration. Well, that word regeneration is a word that means born again. You know, when something that is generated is something that comes into being, it is born. And regeneration is born again. There's the washing of the new birth. As Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, we're born of water and of the Spirit. That washing of regeneration is baptism. That is the act that completes a regeneration process that begins when we hear the gospel. And so the time of regeneration is now, and the apostles are on their thrones now, and they have the keys now. And so we acknowledge their authority. This has been 15 Minutes with the Bible. I'm Bill Boyd. You may email or text me at wmhboyd@aol.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.